الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. If you look at little children, one of the things that you'll notice is that they're very inquisitive. They love to ask questions. And they want to try to understand everything. Why is this like that? What is that, Papa? And it's interesting because you can't just give them one answer. Because for every answer you give, then they have a question about that answer. So, Baba, what is that? That's a hoopy bird. What's a hoopy bird? It's one of the birds that lives in such and such place. Why does it live there? Because it likes it there. Why does it like it there? And then why is its feathers like this? And then once you give a question, they keep on going back. So why does it fly? Because it needs to find food. Why does it need food? Because it gets hungry. Why is it hungry? Because it needs to grow. Why does it need to grow? Because if it doesn't grow, then it'll die. What's death? They just keep on going, and sometimes they keep get to something which is so fundamental that you don't even have a good answer to give them. And then you just tell them, oh, because it is. It's just like that. It's just like that. Because when you keep on asking, sometimes you run into a dead end. And sometimes for teachers, it's also like that as well. Because, parents are teachers as well. So when you have a student who's trying to develop themselves, sometimes they'll ask, well, I want to do X, Y, and Z, and I'm not able to do that. Then you give them one advice. Then they say, well, I can't do that. And then eventually it gets, you keep on going, then how do I do it? How do I do it? Eventually it gets to a point where you're like, there's no solution. You just have to do it. You can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. At a certain point, at least in my mind, it's just irada. Like a person says, well, I'm not very good at zikr. I can't concentrate. What should I do? I don't feel like doing it. And you can give this advice, that advice, but ultimately, you just got to sit and do it. You just have to sit and do it. There's no shortcuts. It's, a part of just using a person's willpower. So, it's interesting. So, at least in my mind, in my simple mind, it was a simple answer. Just do it. It sounds like a Nike commercial. But when I was recently in the Haram, in one of our sittings, we were sitting and the Sheikh was sitting in front of us. And there were a couple of ulama there. So one of the ulama, Sheikh Zulfiqar, he was talking about having hope or desire for meeting Allah, and the importance of having that really ardent, passionate love and desire to meet Allah. And there's very few people who actually have that, right? If you think about it in our own lives, people say that, okay, we love Allah, but think about it, what does it mean to really look forward to meeting Allah? And sometimes it's hard to think about what that even means, because we're so divorced from it. But an easy way to think about it is if you're away from a loved one for a long, long period of time. Like my daughter was going to come, and I was going to see my daughter tomorrow. But it was a very long story, but ended up that there was a big mix-up, and so she can't come. So she, her heart was broken, our heart was broken. We were like, what's the point? When she was coming for days and weeks ahead of time, she's like, oh, I'm going to go see Baba, right? And from my side, I'm also having so much shauq, so much desire, oh, I'm going to see my daughter. Because when you care about someone and you really love someone, then, and then you're thinking, oh my God, what a long day this is, right? Oh my God, what a long hour this is. Oh my God, what a long minute this is. Because you start counting every single day, you're just waiting for the days to pass. And for the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, death is just that. It's just a step for them to be reunited with their beloved. I mean, if you look at the last words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mean, there's different riwayat. There's the riwayat of Ali radiallahu anhu. There's the riwayat where he was in the lap of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So what were his last words? Some people said, as-salah, as-salah. You know, that be mindful of the salah and admonishing people to be mindful with regards to their slaves. There's different, you know, different riwayat, but if you really want to take it, what was the, you know, not the penultimate, but the ultimate and final thing that he said, bal ila rafiqul a'la. Meaning no, the Prophet, he was given a choice whether he was going to stay on or he had a chance to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the situation of the Anbiya. So when Aisha radiallahu anha knew that, and she knew that he was going to pick Allah because his heart was with Allah. He was just here for our sake. He was just here for, you know, out of his love for the Ummah. But his true love, and his true connection, and his true heart was connected to Allah. So when he actually had the option now, meaning the responsibility is lifted off his shoulder. Addal amana. وَنَزَحَ الْأُمَّةِ وَكَشَفَ الْغُمَّةِ I mean, he had done what he had been charged with. He had completed the job of his ambassadorship, of his risala, of his messengership. Now, there wasn't a reason really for him to stay. So now he had a choice. You go back to Allah, or he has, you know, wives that he loved him. He had the Sahaba that loved him. He has, you know, the world loved him. He was the king of Arabia. He had all the izzah in the world. He could have had whatever wealth he wanted. But he had so little connection with the dunya. He said, "Bal ila rafiqul a'la." But I'm going, and I'd rather have the company of the best, of the highest company. Rafiq is a companion. And that's the meaning of, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. I mean, the Quran actually talks about this particular aspect. فَمَنْ كَانَ and so whosoever يَرْجُ has رَجَى. Right? رَجَى has, you know, it's even the word is long. You know, when you long for something, you have yearning for something, it just feels like you extend yourself. Even the word is long. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Over here is not has رَجَى of Allah. But raja of the liqa of Allah, meaning that you have a desire to meet Allah. And this is the state of any lover and their beloved. Any lover and their beloved, that they have desire to meet them. So he was telling us about having desire to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one of the alims who was there, he, you know, asked a very nice question. He said, you know, Hazrat, how do you get this love or this ishq, this desire in your heart? If you ask me something like that, I was like, just do it. You just do it. I mean, you can't like wave a magic wand and make some, you know, desire come inside you. There's no magic, no formula. But that's the magic of the mashayikh. He said they have firasa and they have wisdom. So, you know, he didn't even bat an eyelash. He immediately went into a discussion of three things that you need to do that will give you this type of ishq, that will create this type of desire within the individual. Because otherwise, a person's really left thinking, like, how do I do it? Right? What do you do? I mean, you can't create an emotion. How will you? I mean, if you don't love someone, you can't force yourself to love them. So he said that what you should do is that you should be, number one, you should be excessive in the dhikr of Allah. That this is the mark, and it's actually a very interesting cycle, that, you know, the natural flow or ontogeny should actually be that there's love, and because love exists, then the person begins to remember their beloved. So where does it start with? It starts with love, and it ends with dhikr, because you know, every lover yaskuru khaliluhu, that he remembers his, you know, close friend. You can't get them out of your mind if you really care about someone. So the ideal situation is to start from there. But in our situation, which is the faulty situation, it actually works the other way around. that you start with the dhikr, and that creates love within the heart. And it's actually, it's not unidirectional. It's not linear. It's actually circular. In the sense that when a person makes dhikr, then the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to increase in a person's heart. And as they make more and more dhikr, as they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more, that dhikr itself will create more desire to remember, to be engaged in the dhikr. And then it just becomes a positive feedback circle, where you know, you're making more dhikr, you're getting more love, you're making more dhikr. To the extent, I remember that there was this one couple, they were both, mashallah, you know, cared about the deen and cared about their development. So they finally got a chance to leave the kids somewhere and go out on a date, right? Which is sometimes very important for couples, because you sometimes just need to get the kids aside and just, you know, reconnect. So when they got together, they're like sitting there. They said, "Okay, we'll go to." They had maybe a nice meal, and they went to a nice park, and they're sitting there, and they're like, "What do we do? What's a halal thing? What do you do on a halal date?" And they're like, looking at each other, "Let's just do muraqabah." So that person sat there doing dhikr, this person sat doing dhikr, and that's how they spent their date. Because their true connection, even though they were with each other, was still with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And that's how the people are, that, you know, you begin to really enjoy the dhikr. That's, you begin to look forward for those opportunities where you can remain in dhikr. And then he mentioned one ayah, which was so deep, because, you know, we read these ayahs, but sometimes, I mean, so many times, he'll mention an ayah, and even though I might have read it like 100 times in my life, it feels like it was just revealed. So he read the ayah in Surah Al-Muzammil, if I'm not mistaken, وَذْكُرِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ, and remember the name of your Lord. وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. If you just translate it and devote yourself to Him, a complete devotion. Tabattul is when you disconnect with everything and you become connected to one thing. But look, this is the process of what happens. When you engage in dhikr, then you start disconnecting with everything else. And you start becoming having one focus and one love. This element of tabattul is created. So I was like, wow, man. I mean, the Quran is so deep. I mean, it's right there in the verse that you make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it wasn't like he was just saying that this is from my experience, right? It's actually in the Quran. And we read this verse, but we don't get the same meaning. That through dhikr, there's an element that is created in the heart of tabattul. مَا جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِرَجْلٍ مِّنْ قَلْبَيْنِ فِي جَوْفِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it comes in a different verse, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created two hearts within a human being. So a person has one heart, he's supposed to have one love. A person has one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created one heart, she's supposed to have one love. And dhikr is the one that begins to create within the individual this unity and ikhlas and purity of love. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. He hates a sharik. I mean, just think about it. We hate shariks too. What if our wife came home one day and she says, oh John, oh honey, I love you too. I mean, what do you mean too? Right? It should be, you only love me. I mean, what do you mean I love you too? Just one word, we can't take it. Right? Husband comes back home to his wife and he says, oh sweetie, you know, I love you as well. She says, what do you mean as well? She didn't even care about the fact that you say I love you. She's like, what did you say as well? But in many of our lives, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exactly like that. Ya Allah, I love you too. It's not just I love you full stop. And so the first advice was that a person should increase in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing that he advised is that this is something that you should make dua for. This is something that we make dua for. We make dua for our children, we make dua for our homes, we make dua that we don't get struck by some type of calamity, we make dua for all the things go well at our jobs, we make dua for so many different things. But it's strange that our entire lives pass, but we don't really make dua that, Ya Allah, give me your love. And this actually has precedent in the hadith as well. Rasulullah actually made a dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak. Oh Allah, I ask from you your love. Who's asking? He was the lover and the beloved. And he's asking Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak, oh Allah, give me your love, and also wa hubba man yuhibbuk, and the love of those who love you. No, they say in Arabic that, you know, Habibul Habib Habib, that even the person that your beloved loves is also beloved to you. Just like, you know, if a person, your best friend, has an enemy, that's your enemy. And if they like someone, then you also like them. That's a sign of love. In the same way, Rasulullah instructed us not only to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His love, but the love of those people who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is actually a very interesting and very natural segue to the third advice that he gave. He said that the third thing that you should do is you should keep the company of those who have this desire. You should keep the company of the ushaq. It's like, you know, someone asked a question that, why do investment bankers on Wall Street get paid so much? You know, these hedge fund managers, and you have these like 22-year-olds like driving Lamborghinis, and you're like, you know, why are they making so much ridiculous amounts of money for doing what? Right, for doing what? I mean, what is so amazing? Like, why do they get paid so, why do they get paid literally in the millions for some of these managers or these funds? The reply came that when you stand near water, when you stand near a waterfall, you're going to get wet. When you stand near a waterfall, right? Someone on the inside, I think, was commenting. He said, when you stand near a waterfall, you're going to get wet. Meaning that there is so much money that is running, right? I mean, there's billions of dollars which are being moved. So it doesn't feel like a lot when you're paying one person who is a key player to keep the gears moving $1 million or $2 million. It's just, you know, pocket change when you talk about the amount of flow that's coming. And that's the same when you're in that environment. Right, that has an effect. In the same way, when a person sits with people who have the true love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that begins to ignite the warmth and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within them. Because the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bounding in their hearts like a fire. That creates warmth in our own hearts. And what that means is that, I mean, what are you going to do? What does it mean to keep the company of the ones who are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are you going to go and sit right next to them when they're eating dinner? I mean, it's not even practical. But the idea is that whenever, number one, you have to choose who you're friends with. You have to be very careful about who you pick to be your friends. Number two, when you pick friends, or when you pick people who you're going to be in their company, then just pick the most righteous, pious people that you can. Because if those are the only people that you're around, that will become your world, and you'll actually start thinking like that. You'll start acting like that. You'll start behaving like that. You start becoming like them. It's just natural. And, for example, one of our teachers, Mullah Shabir Sahib, who used to teach us Bukhari in Zakaria, in South Africa, he said that so many times when I would meet him, he says, "Bhai, just keep on reading the story of your akabir. Keep on, you know, connecting to the story of your elders." And he said that, I believe it was him who said that, if you can't, or keep connected with your elders, and he said, if you cannot keep connected with them, then at least read their stories. Even that virtual sohbah has an effect. Right? Sometimes you'll just pick up a story and read the story. I mean, I was just reading Risalatul Mustarshidin, I think, today, and there was a heading in there about a person who rejected water at the last moments in his life because there was some shock, I think, in the water. I mean, I didn't even read the story, but just reading the heading, I was like, subhanAllah, there's people like that. It causes a shift. It causes you to move internally. And so whether it's virtual, listening to a bayan online, keeping some type of regular contact, you know, weekly coming in, making zikr, whatever it is, there has to be some regular contact, because that at the very least keeps our head above the water. And in the best case scenario, it serves as a catalyst to actually grow within our deen. And so I thought that was very valuable advice in terms of how to really create love in our hearts for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a desire to really be with Allah. That number one, that we should make dua for it. Number two, that we should engage in abundant dhikr. And number three, we should try to keep the company of those who are really in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And sometimes, if and when we can, whether we meet them in Umrah or we meet them at, you know, a lecture, or we meet them and get the chance to travel with them, or whatever the case may be, in whatever capacity we can, when we try to keep that company, there's intangible effects. And we eat from the fruits of that for years and years and years to come, even though we don't perceive it. You know, so I think someone, I forget, one of the mashayikh, someone came and asked him that, you know, his face had so much noor, right? So much, like literally noor. I mean, I remember looking at Sheikh Zulfiqar, and I would look back, and it's just, I couldn't deny it. There's just noor there, right? There's just a light there. I didn't know how else to describe it. It's just there. And I wasn't imagining it. I'm just like, you're just like captivated. So someone came and asked him that, how did you get a face like this, right? He said, Ye chehra banaya gaya. He said that, you know, I didn't make my face like this. This face was made like this, meaning from his teacher. He sculpted it like you would sculpt, you know, a statue. And they put their du'as, their anwarat, their sohbah, and whatever was in their heart begins to transfer into the heart of the student. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are able to engage in abundant dhikr, that are able to make du'a after our, you know, even after every salah, for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He puts that in our hearts, and He grants us the company of the righteous. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillah rabbil alameen.